as I wait.
Heart Hello everyone, and welcome to the Growth Group Podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I am joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here in Pacifica, California, and we record these podcasts to help you get the most out of your small group discussion each week. This week, we are returning to a series we began. Gosh, when did you begin this series? When was the first time you preached a Getting Real in the Psalms?
I think in the middle of last year.
Yeah, somewhere in the middle is where we squeezed that series in. It's called Getting Real. Can you maybe talk about the idea behind this series a little bit for us?
Yes.
In the Psalms.
The idea is that I don't know how many of you think about this, but you go to a prayer meeting, mm-hmm. and you hear people praying, mm-hmm. and they use language that they would never use anywhere else. It's somehow we believe that we have to use a completely different language
like
when we speak to God.
Like a set of incantations, you
yeah.
know?
There's a whole set of language and expressions that we use when we speak to God. And sometimes we repeat a phrase over and over again, and we use the word just so often. Please, Lord, just do this, just do that,
okay.
just do the other.
I was thinking words like sanctification or thy holiness,
right.
but I guess that's another component of that.
That's another component, you know. As we say, we use expressions that we wouldn't use anywhere else. Whereas I don't think we see that with David. David, who is a man after God's own heart, I think pours out his heart, and the rest of the people who wrote the Psalms mm-hmm. are the same thing. They pour out their heart for real. And when David's angry, mm-hmm. he expresses to God his anger. And I believe with all my heart that God wants us to behave
yeah.
like that. That God wants us to be able to pour out our hearts before him. I've got to say this very carefully because you need to follow what I'm saying. God knows what we don't know, and he knows that we don't know it, so he doesn't hold us accountable. Sometimes you're just crying out to God about things that we don't know, and he knows that we don't know, and he knows that because we don't know, we have emotional reactions because of the mystery of it all. He doesn't promptly say, okay, I'll explain it all to you, because I think he can't, because many times our minds would not be able to contain it. But he understands and welcomes the fact that we pour out our hearts and say, God, I don't understand this, and I don't like it.
Right.
And David does that, and so he gets real with God. And so my hope for us as we look at the Psalms is that we will begin to understand together, yes, I can be real with God, mm-hmm. like David was.
Yeah, and that kind of like volatile, genuine emotion doesn't undercut the fact that these Psalms were written with extreme care and well-crafted.
Absolutely.
So there's genuine emotion there, but that doesn't mean that he was just scribbling away on his page
yeah.
and, you know, sweat drops falling on the, I don't know, perhaps they did, but even his most, emotionally aggressive Psalms have a kind of compositional beauty there, which...
It's beautifully poetic.
Yeah.
But I think that they're very useful, for want of a better word. You can pray the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
And you can and they inform our prayer lives in ways that are really powerful, because as you say, they're very carefully crafted. You know, I mean, I know that there are those people who resist the use of prayers that somebody else has written, I always think to myself, okay, if that was true, then we would never sing a hymn, we'd never sing a song that somebody
right.
else has written, because
you never cook a dinner from a recipe book,
right? You know, you all of those things, everything has to be spontaneous. No, it doesn't. But that doesn't mean that spontaneity is wrong.
Right.
But it means that everything doesn't have to be spontaneous.
Yeah,
to be
it's like
spiritual.
We think that if it's not spontaneous, it's not genuine.
Right.
And there's a sense in which spontaneity, it can either be, you know, genuine and authentic, or it can just be like lazy and not
right.
well thought out and not very deep. But yeah, there's, yeah, plus and minus of both sides.
Yeah, I mean, it's like so many things. You can't chuck out the baby with the bathwater.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But looking at the Psalms and seeing how David is willing to carefully craft his poetry, but be really honest mm-hmm. and open and use language that he probably would use when talking to his people around him.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let's look at some of that language. So our first two questions for you are going to look at verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. And then our third question deals with verses 3 to 6. And our fourth question, 7 through 10. So it's just 10 verses in this psalm, Psalm 24. Not very long. These first two questions deal with the first couple verses. So it's called I Am Yours is the name of the first question. Many of our songs proclaim this truth. I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. It's one song. Another is, I am yours, I am yours, for all my days, Jesus, I am yours. Remember those songs? They're great. The Bible teaches that we belong doubly to God. The first reason is because Jesus bought us. What is the second reason recorded here in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2? Do you think of yourself as a possession of the Most High God? How would this recognition give you both a deep sense of responsibility to this God, but also a deep sense of security?
Yes, these two verses are so, they in a sense, they...
Let's read them. Yeah.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. So you've got two ideas here. You've got the fact that the earth, that there's the creation idea.
Sure.
That he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and build on the ocean's depths. But then you've got the other idea, which it's the Lord's. He didn't just, like there are some theists would say, he created it, left it. He created it, he owns it, he loves it, and it's not just the earth, it's the people in
it. His inhabitants, yeah.
It's all of his inhabitants. So there is a great sense of awe in the fact that God created this lot, yes he did, and he owns it, yes he does, and that includes me.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a great sense of affirmation of my place in the universe.
Is that the sense of security that you're going to speak about?
Yeah.
You're secure in your knowledge of your relationship to your creator.
I have a creator who didn't just create me, he owns me, he holds me in his hand.
Hmm. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, all things were created through him and for him.
Mm.
Yeah,
so there's that whole
possession.
Thing which creates that creates the security, or David is saying, he's reassuring himself, look, I'm part of something which God is intimately involved in. Not just, you know,
Right. I mean, it's building up the majesty of this God before asking the question, how can I approach this God?
Right.
But we're going to get into that question later. Move on to question 2, the character of God. It is possible that David had in mind Deuteronomy 10:14. Deuteronomy 10:14, when he wrote this psalm. This is how that verse goes. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, or the highest of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Very similar terminology we find in Deuteronomy 10. Read the surrounding context of that chapter and discuss with your group how a heart-level knowledge of God's nature and a knowledge of his character and also what he does for us should impact then how we live. Knowledge of God and what he does for us impacts how we now live.
Right. That's interesting because later this year we're going to look
at the book of Deuteronomy.
We're going to look at the book of Deuteronomy. So,
and it's an incredible book.
It's an amazing book. the last book of the Torah. But it's
how can you pronounce that?
What?
Torah. It was great. I love just those little idiosyncrasies and the
British
pronunciation. It's just fun. It sounds more real.
So yes, I mean this question. It's all about expanding and focusing on our understanding of who God is. There's so much in this piece of Deuteronomy where he says, change your hearts and stop being so stubborn. He says to the people, look at the highest heavens of the earth, everything in it all belongs to the Lord our God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as objects of his love.
You see, so there's a piece where we're referring to what God has done for you.
Right.
He's chosen you specifically. And then later in the same passage, it talks about how he brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Right. And he brought you in, and he chose you as objects of his love. And he says in various places, not because you were so great,
mm-hmm.
but he chose you because he loved you.
Right, the very previous chapter he
right.
makes that point.
He makes that point and makes it strongly. Yes, because he says in Deuteronomy 9, verse 6, you must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you're good, for you're not. You're a stubborn people.
I know.
You see, in other words, don't kid yourself that you've earned this. You're but he's decided
the second generation
to love you, and this is what I think, you know, part of what he's beginning to say here. Who might claim to climb the mountain of the Lord? Who might stand in his holy place? And he then starts to put flesh on those things, in order to encourage us, I think.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about that encouragement piece in this next question, because it can kind of be discouraging. It's like, man, do I have clean hands? Do I have a pure heart? I can be deceitful and all these things. Maybe I don't deserve to ascend the hill of God. So
right.
we have to address that question. Let's do that right now. Question 3, people of the presence. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, picks up the teaching of Psalm 15. To describe the type of people God welcomes into his presence. What does it mean to have clean hands and a pure heart? Would you describe yourself this way? How does verse 5, he will receive from the Lord righteousness, encourage us when inclined to answer the previous question, no?
Right. And, you know, in a sense, he's saying there are standards, but he's also saying and the sort of the clean hands and the pure heart reflects the way in which we behave and the way in which our inside and outside. The clean hands is our activity, and the pure heart is the way God transforms us from the inside out. I think, and those who do not worship idols, those who don't put anything in a place that God should have.
But like, talk to those people in the congregation who do that on a regular basis, and they regret it, and they perhaps repent, but they do lift up the idol of materialism or Netflix or something. Something takes God's place on a regular basis in their life. Yes, so here's a mirror. I'm placing it in front of you, Jonathan. Now, give yourself a pep talk for all those times you've sinned in idolatry.
Well, I think that the whole thing is, this is what we should aspire towards. This is what we should ask God to do in us, the blessing that he will give us. We've learned in the book of Ephesians
that it is by grace
that God gives us, but it's an attitude that, you know, yes, God washes my hands regularly, because I regularly need God to wash my hands and make them clean. He is mm-hmm. transforming my heart. He hasn't finished with me yet. And by his grace, he shows me when idols appear in my life and that I need to get rid of them. And he shows me those things, and then he and when he shows me them, and I deal with, and he deals with, helps me deal with them, then I come back to a right relationship with him, and he's blessing, may seek you and worship in your presence. We're still to seek him. I think this is all about our attitude, rather than, you know, you've got to clean yourself up, then you can go to God. No, it's the process of understanding what he is doing in our lives, that he is cleaning us, he is transforming us, and because he's doing that, we can.
Right. I mean, that's what Deuteronomy 10, was that our previous question? No.
Yes, Deuteronomy 10.
Yeah, our previous question speaks about the circumcision of the heart. That's something, as opposed to the circumcision of the flesh, which is an act of obedience to God,
right,
following the law. The circumcision of the heart is something that God must do.
Right.
So it gives the command in chapter 10, saying, you must circumcise your own heart. But I think, like, as the book progresses, it kind of has this, like, maturing idea of that. And in chapter 30, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. So there, I think, is the nugget of gospel transformation, new heart, being born again,
right,
here in the Torah.
And we see that, and we see that the progression of our of God teaching us the gospel, as we move towards Jesus.
All right, last question. Jesus is coming back! Exclamation point. There should always be an exclamation point at the end of a sentence like that. Jesus is coming back. This deals with the last three verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10.
That's four verses.
I was going to say, like, as it came out of my mouth, that doesn't sound like three. 10 minus 7. What happened the first time the King of Glory entered Jerusalem? What will happen the second time? How can we prepare today for that future day when the King of Glory returns to his kingdom?
Well, actually, there's three times.
There's a triumphal entry and,
yes,
yeah, the that kind of piece where there was worship, and I believe that it was a genuine worship.
Right.
But, I mean, he also looked down upon the city and said, like, Jerusalem,
right,
Jerusalem, like, you've abandoned me.
Because most of what I read points out as picked up three, that the first time was when the ark came back, and of course that was a terrible time, you know, when Uzzah and then the 70 people at 70 people opened up the ark, looked inside and died.
Right. Little Indiana Jones moment there.
Yeah, I mean, it was terrible, and poor old, and David was sort of like, what is going on?
He's like,
here?
I don't want any part of this,
I don't want anything to do with this. And then you suddenly realize that the point that God is making is, look, my instructions need to be followed. You know, that I have an interesting book on my shelves called God Behaving Badly, which really addresses
addresses Samuel 6 or 2 Samuel 6 would qualify.
That's the primary passage in the book, where he explains that they knew everything they needed to know, that God was not ambiguous or unclear about any of the things that he told them to do, but time and time again they did not take him seriously. They thought good enough was, you know, and I'm sure that David just thought, well, you know, I can come up with a good idea. I can put a nice new cart and new heifers and all these sorts of things, and I can.
Right, right.
But God had made it very specific that wasn't the way it was supposed to be, and he needed to show them, I believe, that when I say something, I mean it specifically. And then, finally,
David accepts that it's not arbitrary.
No.
It's not just, God said it should be done this way, therefore we have to do it that way. It's based upon a kind of spiritual reality where, when you're in the proximity of God, things get hot.
Right.
It's like holiness is like the sun. It gives life to everything. But also, as you get closer and closer to the sun, you get burned up. Mm. And that's why I think God is surrounded by seraphim, who are Like, the word seraph means burnt ones. Mm-hmm. So it's an angel that's literally on fire. Mm-hmm. So I think, like, there's a nature. It's like, I'm putting these laws in place to protect you from myself and my own holiness. And I'm going to give you that holiness. So you're going to become like me. But I'm doing it in this physical way right now. And the heart transformation is going to happen later. So, like, I don't know. I feel like, and I am so guilty of this, I just have such an ignorance of the law of the first five, such as the middle books of the Torah. I don't get why all these laws were in place. And my temptation is to say, just because I don't get it, it's arbitrary. Mm. And then to fall back on, it's just God said it, therefore I have to do it. And obedience is beautiful. And just doing something because God said it is a wonderful thing. But I think that there's reason behind it as well, that really it makes God feel like less of a tyrant when you understand that all of his laws are in place for our good and that there's a spiritual truth behind them as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so the first time that David, I think it took him 3 or 4 months, and he then put the right things in place. And then he walks triumphantly into brings the ark triumphantly into Jerusalem. And so these things get recited.
Open up amazing praise.
Gates. Yeah. It wasn't that the gates were closed. It was a whole liturgy that
I think it's metaphorical too. It's like speaking like imagine the gate had a big face on it and it was like a real person. It's like, oh, I want to open up now, or I want to pay attention because there's an important person that's going to come through.
Right.
And my job is to open up for them.
Right.
Yeah.
And then,
I imagine Beauty and the Beast and like all the little pieces dancing and stuff.
Oh,
you know?
Yeah.
That's
kind
of my visual.
And then there was the time when Jesus, on Palm Sunday, we're just about to come towards, where Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the people were proclaiming who he was. But it was rejected when he came in, and he looked
crucify
over
him,
and he went, and then he was crucified. Mm-hmm. But then, once more, when we see it in Revelation, he will be returning on a white horse, and that one, again, metaphorically speaking, there will be a proclamation of King of Kings is here. Open up the gates for him, and finally he will ride in, and that will be it.
Yeah. And you want some extra credit, read Zechariah 12-14, and your mind will spin. I've referenced a couple things in there which allude to the response of the Jews upon seeing their Messiah return. And their response is repentance. That's the big, it was rejection, number one. Number two is repentance, turning to their Savior. So, praise God for that.
Yeah. So this is a great song.
Yeah, and next week, another really good one, which I guess is a secret.
No, next week is Psalm 27.
27, you heard it here, Psalm 27. Go read that one, study it for next week, it'll be great. Have a blessed week.
As I wait, heart of God.